morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a joy to be here this morning. Well, this morning we'll be looking at Jude. It's a short book. There's only the book. There is no chapters. There's no breakdowns. It simply is, well, it's only 25 verses long. There was an inclination to go to Jude, kind of when I named Isaiah Jude. I liked it, and I went to that book, and I saw Contend for the Faith, that it drew me to it, and I've been meditating on it for quite a long time now, and I decided, well, that's where I will start. It's good to have a good name that one can be reminded of. I believe that Jude is a form of Judas, and I believe it means he who is to be praised. Now, we'll begin. We'll read through the text. Starting in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God, Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds and ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this read your word. What a mighty passage this is. Lord, I pray that we will do well to glean what you have for us this morning. That it will stir our hearts to be watchful, to be careful, to look out for one another, to be sure we are in the love of God. Lord, I pray for your help this morning. In your Son's name, amen. Now, that is quite a passage. And it is to my understanding that in this particular, the way it was written in the Greek was fairly well done. There's some Greek texts that were a little rough cut. This one, Jude did well. The Greek was very fluent. Hence the harsh language and the fact that he didn't pull any punches concerning what was going on with these particular churches. Now, it doesn't say specifically what churches these were. But for now, as we go through this, my goal is to go through verses 1 and 2 this morning. My desire is to go a little slower through a book. As anxious as I am to get to verses 3 and 4, we'll try to hold off there and go through 1 and 2. My emphasis will be on Jude the servant, and those who are called beloved in God, and then the prayer that he desires for them, mercy, peace, and love. Now Judas, Jude for short, most people consider him to be the brother of Jesus, considering that he quotes himself to be brother of James. There is some debate between which Jude or Judas this was, and some valid debates on this. You'll see in Matthew 13:55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Speaking of Jesus. And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? But then again, you also see Judas again, aside from Judas Iscariot, in Luke 6:16, where it talks about Judas, brother of James, which also can be rendered Judas, son of James. Now that's where some of the debate comes in, because they're two different Judases. However, it does not change one iota as far as the implication in this text, and it does not change the humility of this particular writer. I will note that he does not call himself an apostle as some introductions do, like as you see in 2 Peter, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. But even similar to Jude and James, James, in his introduction, James says, a servant of God and of Lord Jesus Christ. He makes no mention also of himself being an apostle, which would give more credence to this being Jude, Christ's brother. Now, he uses the brother of James in a sense of authority. This gives him some kind of credence, validity to this passage, because there is solemn issues that need to be dealt with. There's solemn warnings that these churches need to understand and to be wary of. So we see the humility on Jude's part regarding the risen Savior. He does not liken himself to the brother of Jesus Christ, but simply as a servant. Now Jude uses the term diakonos, or does not use the term diakonos, which means servant, but instead uses the term doulos, which is slave. Here we see Jude, slave of Christ. Even though he's a brother of Christ, he is one of us. He is one of you. There is Christ, and then there is man. Jude was a man. He does not use anything that he has towards being a brother of Jesus, but he is simply his servant. Most people understand that if this is considered to be Jude, brother of the Christ, then it is most likely that he wasn't saved until we see in Acts, which we can look that up at another time. But there's a lot of different things that are applicable in a Bible study setting. but I wish I could share them all with you, but there's many. We see this term servant or slave used quite frequently for God's servants. We see that in the Old Testament as far as the Hebrew concerning Moses and Joshua and David. We see that also with Paul and Peter, and obviously with James. Let's turn to Romans 1:1, where Paul says, "A servant of Christ, Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel." And then again in Galatians 1:10, here we see a greater emphasis on this calling, this servant. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, this attitude of service that seems to be ubiquitous in every opening letter to a church, it's almost a foundation. It's a sense that it's in the Christian life. It permeates you. This is what you are in Christ. If Christ saves you, you are now a servant of Christ. This just kind of, it's saying it goes without even a thought. This is your life now. And Jude, just like all the other introductions, simply says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. He knows where he stands, and this is where he ought to be. And he can do no other. And see, he sees the warnings, he sees the warning signs, and this is why he's compelled to write. He's compelled to write because he's a servant of Christ. Isn't it good that we have so many servants that wrote such good letters that had a concern for the body? We see that Jude is called as well as the rest of us. It's implicated here. Jude had to have been, because that's the only way you can be a servant of Jesus Christ. And that is why he is a slave, and it was not his will, nor is it ours. If we turn to John chapter 1, we'll see again in verse 12 and 13 this wonderful little passage. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now this is, and who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And you see here that all of us, like Jude, by the will of God, are servants. Now I bring this episode, I don't want to go flippantly by this introduction, because this is what these introductions imply. And what better way to enter into 2017 is to understand that we ought to have like-minded thoughts about one another, how we serve, how we look out for one another. What a serious thing that with this world that we live in, where last night you look at the news and all of a sudden you see all these New Year's Eve bombings and shootings and all that. It's just absolutely egregious. But even more so, you have those that sneak in, even the more these people that do even more harm to man by sneaking in and corrupting the gospel. It does more harm than you could realize at times. Because it's man's life at stake. When a man's life is done, he's done. And if he's without Christ, his goose is cooked. When God calls you, he also makes you willing to be a slave. Thomas Manton says, "Whoever is Christ's servant must resign and give up himself wholly to the will of Christ. For he that is Christ's servant is so by covenant and consecration. We are indeed Christ by all kinds of rights and titles." What we just saw, he has given you the right to become children of God by his will. Here he quotes Psalm 103, "He made us and not we ourselves." He goes on to say, "No creature is of itself, and therefore it is not of its own, but another's. We owe ourselves to him, and therefore cannot, without robbery, call ourselves our own."
By virtue of our creation, you are another's and are bound to live and act for another according to his will. But this is not all. By redemption, you are Christ's. You are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6. I think it's verse 20. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now I point these things out to simply show that this is what Jude is doing. To the glory of God, he warns the churches as a servant, as a loving servant. Even though his harsh words may seem harsh, they are not harsh to those who are paying attention and desire life. You see, the service and the calling are mixed. They're meshed together. We see a good example of this in Romans 11, where we see submission to authority. Go to Romans 11. Starting in verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now receive mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. It just seems like he could not contain himself. He got so excited as he wrote this. But you go further to 12 verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, because of what he's just been said, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then it goes on further to talk about the Christian life and what a lot of those things look like in application. What some of the fruits are, how it's shown. Even further down in verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. We see again in 13:1a or 1b, he says, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. We are God's if God says you are God's. If you are his, he says you are his. If we are his, we would pay heed to what Jude says here. And Lord willing, hopefully on a Lord's Day soon, we'll get into more of what Jude says. But I want to look one more time at an example of this servant that Jude emulates here. And that would be Christ's chief example. And we'll go to John 13. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You see, this is what Jude was doing. This is what all the apostles were doing. They did not rise above the church. They were not a second tier or first tier, or however you want to look at it. They were servants of the risen King. And they were looking out for the church. They were being watchful. They were being prayerful. They took notice, because these things are important, and the recompenses of them are deadly. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. And I love that. I know whom I have chosen. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And remember also Matthew 20, 26, B to 28, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever will be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, what Jude desire here is to protect the gospel. It's to protect what Christ was proclaiming, and to proclaim the same thing and nothing else. If you want to be great, serve. Become nothing, because Christ has made you everything. Become nothing in your flesh. Back in John chapter 12, 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant. There will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This is the reason why Jude, why Paul, why Peter, why James, right and concern and contending for the faith, which what could be more important than contending for the faith? What has it done for you? The gospel of Christ, what has it done for you to save you? What is that good news? It is worth contending for. He's called us to serve, not to be served, and to be imitators of Christ. I call you to recognize that that's what Jude is doing. As simply as he says, Jude is servant of Christ. And he writes to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ. There's a specific person, people, that he writes to, and those are the saved, the elect. What a marvelous thing that is. Those who are called. Some translations say it's sanctified in God and kept by Jesus Christ. The "for" there is easily translated as "by." I want us to look at Romans 1:1 again. I want you to see how prevalent this teaching is as far as this calling, this being kept. Romans 1, 1 through 7 again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets, his other servants, in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude may be short in his words, but that is everything that he implies. And again in chapter 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You see, Jude wasn't writing for his own purpose. He's writing for God's purpose. And it's for the benefit of the glory of God. It was to glorify him, but it was to the benefit of those that he's writing to, so that they also may glorify God in the way that they live their life in obedience to him in watchful, careful watchfulness. As we see at the end of Jude when he talks about keeping yourself in the love of God. 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. That is what being called is. To be conformed to the image of his Son. That is what happens. That needs to happen as we are called. This is one of the goals. Through his sanctification by God, this is what's happening. To be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Here is that keeping. Kept for, kept by. He also justified, and to those whom he justified, he also glorified. Your salvation is sure. And Jude wants to remind these believers here that this is the case because of what's going on here. Because of these ungodly people that have corrupted the gospel. That have looked for their own gain. These waterless clouds. He takes it upon himself to remind them who they are, where their foundation is in Christ, before he goes in to say, contend for what you are in Christ and for what it means to you and for what it means to those that still need the gospel. Because it should not be tarnished. It cannot be watered down. It must be preserved through the scriptures, through the reading of his word, and through the preaching of it, the accurate preaching of it, the earnest preaching of it. Consider John 12 again. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And here we see those whom he justified, he also glorified. How are you glorified? Well, you are a servant of God. You are a servant of the King. Beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. This is exactly also what Paul meant to the Thessalonians. If you turn back to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, this wonderful passage from, we'll start in verse 4. Go to verse 10. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel, God's gospel, the only gospel, came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. See, the servants of God, those that preach the word, those that go out and proclaim the word, you don't have to be a preacher or a teacher to do this. You're servants to do these things. But notice that the Holy Spirit is the one that turns the heart towards God. And that is how they know that the gospel is alive and well as living, breathing word of God. Now, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you who, for your sake, now consider the men that he proved to be among. He's not like the men, these ungodly men, that pervert the gospel. No. And they evidenced that by the way the Holy Spirit dealt with their lives. And you become imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and hear the keeping, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead is the assurance that he will come again, and it is the assurance that you are being kept in the salvation that he has provided for you in his death. We go to 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 7, and we see this perfect culmination of Jude's intention to mention that they are called, and who by, and the security of that calling, and especially in regards to their coming trial. We're reminded again in 1 Peter, starting in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, not a dead one, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Sound familiar? Sounds absolutely wonderful. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Judas is implying here. This called, kept for, loved in God, how beautiful is Scripture. Now in verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. We see in these coming trials, in this war, that is warring against those that hate God and defile God and everything that he established, there is this true and real battle. And it takes knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. It takes knowledge of understanding who you really are in Christ to be able to be encouraged to continue on in this fight. Because if you don't know who you are and who you are servant of and why you are to be a servant and how you are to be a servant, then it's going to be hard for you to win the battle. But for those who are being kept, you will win the battle. Because God is going to win the battle. And Christ is the one who has assured us of that by his resurrection and his second coming that will take place. So for this coming onslaught that Jude implies here in the next verses concerning these ungodly men and the reason for contending for the faith, he says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. They need these things daily in heaps and bounds. And it is God that gives them to you. One commentator notes that mercy and pardon of one's relationship to God, such forgiveness, mercy and pardon show us of one's relationship to God, such forgiveness leads to peace with God, which in turn manifests itself in love. Thomas Schreiner reminds us that the prayer that Jude is pointing to points us towards the theme of the book. What's going on? What's going to take place? Jude prayed for mercy because his readers would resist the opponents only by God's mercy, and because they needed to experience God's mercy so that they could extend the same to those captivated by the false preachers. They needed peace because the interlopers caused division and introduced strife and grumbling wherever they went. They needed love because the intruders cared only for themselves and abused the very purpose of the love feasts. Jude prayed that mercy, peace, and love would be multiplied because an abundance of these qualities was needed at a stressful time in the church's life. He also prayed because he knew that only God can produce these virtues in the lives of his people, especially to those, well, only to those who are called, those who are kept. These things will be, should be sought for in prayer and prayed for one another, just as Jude prays for these believers, that God will grant us these things. And what better way to undergird these by knowing Scripture, by knowing who God is, by knowing His will for us in Scripture. Go back to Romans 12 again, read it fully. You'll find out what His will is, and then look to Christ to sustain you in that. There are good assessments. These are good assessments and most certainly needed. We must remember to be servants and to serve. We must remember our foundation. And who is our great head and the intercessor, that he is at the right hand of God for us. That assurance of that, that encouragement that he is there. As sure as the creation, as sure as you being a created being, Jesus Christ is sitting on his throne. In like manner, we should pray for one another in this fashion, knowing that at any given moment these pitfalls can come across us. We might think of the wrong gospel. We may hear something that is completely inerrant, not think anything of it because we don't know the Scriptures as we ought. Or we could fall into sin and pride and begin down a road of thinking ill of one another or so on and so forth and cause division that way. We don't want to be the ones in this judgment that Jude talks about. There's another area that we'll talk about in contending for the faith. That's only your personal contention also for the faith, not simply the corporate. But that is where I'll leave us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we have been encouraged today. Lord, I know that there are many flaws in my own manners, in my own speech, but you know your word. It is your Scripture that is perfect and inerrant. What a joy that we have to look at it, to be encouraged by it. Lord, I pray that that is what will permeate our hearts. Cause us to once again, not too long after we go from here, to go back and look at these things all over again. To look at these Scriptures, to be invigorated. To be encouraged, to be convicted and guided, Lord, that we may know how to pray for one another, to pray for mercy, peace, and love. That's what being a servant is to incorporate those three things in a life. Knowing that we were given the abilities to do those things by you. There's nothing we have gained apart from your knowledge. Lord, I pray for this coming year. The gospel will be on our hearts because that is what has saved us. And I pray that the gospel will what we will be willing to proclaim, looking for those opportunities. And Lord, help us to not shirk those opportunities, for they may be more numerous than we realize. Lord, help us to live out a life of service. To consider ourselves properly in light of you. To consider ourselves as bondservants, as slaves to the one who bought us. Lord, I pray that we are bought. What an assurance to know that we are bought. Lord, cause us to go out in fruitful obedience so that we can be assured that we are bought. Give us a hope and love in your word. Cause us to be stimulated by it, to stimulate others to love you in it. In your son's name, amen.